Lesson 13. Final Wrap. This is the last lesson. This one, more than any other, is especially for the one who believes God and is His engaged disciple. But if we remain silent, the world is justified in asking if we really do know God. Because if we are only silent, we have compromised with the values of the world we live in.
I want you to take your Bible and turn to Jude, the book of Jude, the little book, little in size, not in importance, just before the book of the Revelation. While you're turning, I just want to take a moment and commend you. It is such an encouragement. This is our final message on the subject, and so we've been in it for 13 weeks. And you know, it's not an easy subject. It's not a subject that really we even want to have to address. And it's difficult to think about, to examine, and then to engage people who are involved in homosexuality. But it is important that God equips His people to engage the culture in which we live in and to show love by learning the truth to take it to them. And if anything should be evident to us, it is that really if people are going to get the truth, it is going to come from us, or it is not going to come. I mean, at one time there were some other avenues that, because of Christian influence, worked in concert, merely because of that influence and so forth, but that is really all but gone. And so the only chance they have is someone who's a Christian, who knows the Scripture, willing to learn it, and you have done that. And then when God grants opportunity to engage them. I want to read in Jude, and really this is broader, the true interpretation of these verses is broader, because it speaks to Christians about apostates in the last days, but I want to narrow the application to what we're talking about, and tonight we look at what are we to do. We've studied the Scripture, we've studied the studies, and now what are we to do? Jude verse 20 starts this last section here, really verse 17, but dropping down to verse 20, about Christians in the last days dealing with apostates and so forth. What are they to do? And so now I'm applying this just to our study with homosexuality. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. And that's what we're to be about. Praying in the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're to be about. Keep yourselves in the love of God, and that's what we're to be about. Placing our lives in a place that is in the sphere of experiencing the love of God on a daily basis. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, looking expectantly to the coming of Christ, and living with that expectation. Now he moves into outreach, and watch this. Have mercy on some who are doubting. You know, there's just people out there that are doubting, and we need to engage them, and they have questions and doubts, and they've been hurt. And as far as the homosexual community, some of the things we'll talk about are dealing with those who are involved in it, but they're not really a part of the agenda. They are in it for other reasons, and some of them have tried to come out, some of them would like to come out, and they're open to the truth. And so on those we have mercy. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. There's this other group and society and in any culture that is really on the precipice of hell. And these are not just doubters. These aren't people who have some problems and some things wrong, but they're sure open to listen. These people have a bent in that direction. And you literally have to be careful getting engaged with them, because they are spiritually and maybe even physically dangerous, and they're on the precipice of hell. They've gone so far from God in their thinking that they're almost bursting hell wide open. So saving them is you're trying to snatch them out of the fire. And then the third group, on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And these are those that have gotten into cults and different things. And I mean, they are so engrossed in sin that when you begin to try to reach them, you are in danger because of the flesh of being drawn into that cesspool of sin. With homosexuality, these are the ones driving the homosexual agenda. They would burn your house, possibly. They would ruin your reputation. They may try to hurt you physically, and on and on and on it goes. These are so engrossed in it, they are absolutely vile. And these are some of the ones that we think of when we think of this, but not all are at that level. And when you deal with them, you had better be careful. There had better be some fear because they are way down the road. Well, let me give you six things that we should be about doing. And by the way, these things that I'm giving you just happen to be things that those who have come out of homosexuality and were desirous to do so say that we should be doing as well. So they're not just me saying it. Number one, we are to speak the truth in love. And that's why we've studied the scripture and so forth. What they're talking about is the kind of a love and a kind of acceptance of those that are struggling in such a way that we speak the truth, but it goes beyond just some kind of relationship. It actually, this kind of relationship actually has the power to affect change in their life because they sense a real love from us and a real desire to help them. They may currently not be conflicted about their homosexuality. They may be, but some that you deal with at that time may not be conflicted, but they do sense, rather than a condemning or condescending, a genuine love and care for them. Here's what they say at one homosexual organization that's about change and coming out. They said, quote, quite simply, we experienced homosexuality to a large extent as a desperate, emotional, not sexual, hunger for love from other men. The hunger became sexual when we could not find a way to feed it emotionally. It is not an overstatement to say that in many respects we were loved out of homosexuality. Loved out by God and God-like family and friends who reached out to us with unconditional love. And we've talked about one of the problems is this detachment from their father, sometimes from their male siblings and male peers, and what they have really needed was an authentic male relationship. And so, as they say, as they received and accepted this kind of love, acceptance, and affirmation, but people were speaking the truth to them, they said, our desire to pursue it sexually shrank dramatically or even disappeared, end quote. So one of the things is to love them, not to accept the life, to speak the truth, but they know in that there is, and particularly this would be true of male with male and female to female, that there is a true love and concern for them and not just the issue. Now, there's something that recently happened with the Miss USA contest that really showed you again how vitriolic and violent this thing can get and where the agenda really is. The agenda is that you cannot say that you believe marriage is between a male and a female. That's where it's going. There's a bill right now that's being dealt with, and that even some that are proponents say it does have the potential to bring repercussions upon preachers who preach against homosexuality and ultimately would include you. Miss California, and her name is Carrie, and I believe Pregeen or something, she's 21 years old. She's actually a Christian. She's a member of a Southern Baptist church, and her pastor is David Jeremiah. You probably have heard him on the radio in California. And when she was asked a question by a radical homosexual, so he was asked to be one of the judges, the randomly picked judges, and he asked this question about, what do you believe about marriage? She responded that she believed it was supposed to be between a man and a woman. He castigated her, and of course it's caused a national uproar. Here's what she said later. By having to answer that question in front of a national audience, God was testing my character and faith. That's what she told Fox News. I'm glad I stayed true to myself. This is a woman whom I believe, after reading many things she has said and done, I believe God put her in that platform for that moment. I could be wrong, but I do sense that. She says, she told NBC's Today Show, it's not about being politically correct for me, it was being biblically correct. She added regarding this missed opportunity to win, quote, it wasn't what God wanted for my life that night. That's a pretty biblical view of life. Or Keith Lewis, who's the co-executive director of the Miss California USA Teen USA, he submitted a statement to Hilton's website, and he said he was personally saddened and hurt. And he said, because of her belief that marriage rights belong only to a man and a woman. So he's the co-executive director of Miss California. But listen what he said here. He said, quote, religious beliefs have no place in politics in the Miss California family, end quote. So you can bring any view you want, but if it's from religion, it's not to be accepted. Hilton, the homosexual that made the statements about her, he said himself, quote, she lost because of that question, end quote. Now, whether she did or not, I don't know, but I do know that's what he said. Ron Prentice, he was the chairman of the pro-marriage or protectmarriage.com, and he was chairman of the Proposition 8 deal that passed in California, and he released a statement thanking her for her stand, and he said, quote, the outcry from some activists in the gay community over Miss Pregeen's comments are indicative of how far they will go to force their same-sex marriage agenda on society. In other words, you don't have the right, when asked the question, what do you think about marriage, you don't have the right to say that. That's how far they want to go with this. And by the way, she has a sister who is a gay activist. So this is not a girl living in a pristine world. She is a girl really with great, great faith. Matt Lauer on NBC Today asked her if she wished she had given a more politically correct, middle-of-the-road answer. Her answer to that question, quote, that goes against what I stand for. And when I'm asked a specific question, I'm going to give a specific answer. I'm not going to stand in the middle. Pretty good. We actually know, and one of her supervisors at the college heard her before all of this came up, when she was running for Miss California, and her whole idea was that she believed that God might could use her in some way in that platform. And I think he has. So, to speak the truth in love. Second, what we have to do is make them understand that change is possible. And many of them have sought change. Some of them have changed. Some of them have changed dramatically. And we looked at the scripture, 1 Corinthians 6, and we looked at the studies that all confirm that homosexuality is something that can be changed. What they say is, though, that there are some stumbling blocks that get in their way when they're seeking to change. One of them is when they don't have when their efforts are not as comprehensive or broad as they should be. For example, one of them's trying to come out of homosexuality, and they only focus on the spiritual aspect and not upon restoring authentic and good relationships with heterosexual men, just male relationships. Or they focus on that, and they don't focus on maybe some hurts and wounds that happened in their childhood. In other words, it's not just a singular issue, but it's that they're to take a broad and a comprehensive approach. A second thing they say is, beside not taking a broad approach, is that when you're dealing with a homosexual and they say, yeah, I want to change if no one will know that I ever struggled with this, or if God would do it and I don't have to go through the pain, or, well, I don't want to lose my friend. In other words, you see all these stipulations, and we find the same thing dealing with somebody that's lost. So some of the reason there's not change is because of their outlook in doing that. But as I mentioned, there's a longitudinal study that's just came out of religiously mediated change in sexual orientation. And it's the use of scientific research in the church's moral debate by Stanton L. Jones, who's a provost and professor of psychology at Wheaton, and Mark Yarhouse. And this has just come out in a book, and it is very, very good, chronicling the research and so forth in a longitudinal way. In his book, Growth into Manhood, Alan Mettinger writes that homosexuality is not really just a singular problem. It's not just real simplistic. And by the way, of course, everything is sin from the fall, but when you find someone like that grows up in an alcoholic home or divorced home, then they're likely to continue that behavior and so forth. So there's kind of this constellation of things that come together and have to be addressed as they grow. So he gives four broad overlapping categories that they, when they're changing and coming out and this change is possible, that they have to do. One is their manhood. They have to develop an internal sense of manhood, meaning that they have to view themselves as a man like other men. Remember, we saw that a lot of times they rejected manhood and accepted the feminine role models and spent more time with women, the mom, and they developed a feminine view of the world. And what they did is they rejected the manhood model, and so they have to go back and accept that. And one of the things they say is that they have to give their gayness and their old passivity away. In other words, they have to reject passivity, men. And so they embrace this masculine identity, which they have rejected long ago. So they have to become connected with the wider world of heterosexual men. And so that's why if somebody's trying to come out of this and they're around men who don't struggle with that, number one, you should be sensitive. Someone may be struggling with it, but they need to be around other men, and so that they can once again re-engage with that identity. Second, authenticity. And that is referring to the authentic feelings and so forth, and that is to uncover and heal long buried pain that lay at the root of much of their homosexual feelings. And those that come out, remember we've talked about the family structure, the dad, the mom, and many times that's at the core of what's going on, and that's one of the things that has to be addressed. Third is need fulfillment. And what they begin discovering when they really want to come out is that their true needs and desires are underlying their homosexual desires, but they found ways to meet them in a righteous way. In other words, the desire to be loved is not wrong. It's the way it's met. The desire for sexual relationship is not wrong. but the way it's met. And what they've done is had some desires and they've met them the wrong way, or they've followed illicit desires. And one of the things they say is, quote, "We began to envision a greater good or higher purpose for our lives and began to put our energies into," listen to this, "running toward the good rather than running from the bad," end quote. And that is a great thing. When you're going to live a righteous life, homosexual or not, you can't just run from the bad. You have to pursue the good, to pursue what is righteous. And let me, there's about 10 things they list, but let me just mention a few of them under this need fulfillment. And the reason I do this is because four of them have to do with establishing normal male relations, male affirmation, male association, becoming a part of the tribe or the community, to feel like one of the guys, for healthy platonic touch. You see, that's what they haven't done, is identified with the male, the masculine community. And so there's several that deal with that, just men, and then one is to connect to the spirit. And then the tenth one they say is to find a higher purpose in life beyond serving our own self and our own needs. And then the last one is surrender, and that's simply where they come to surrender themselves to follow God and to believe what He says over their feelings, over their experience, over what the world tells them, which is the exact call of all of us. So the first thing that they need from us is to speak the truth in love. The second thing they need is they need to know that change is possible. And we can do that from the scripture, and we can do that from the studies. Third, we have to tell them it is sin to be repented of, and in that, to continually remind them that it is forgivable. Homosexuality is both a choice and a byproduct. It is a byproduct of the fall of man. It is a byproduct of personal environment, biological and genetic predispositions and propensities. It is a choice in choosing to give in to passions, which God says are unholy, are feelings that don't come from God. And that is, by the way, the definition of sin, isn't it? It's just the definition of this sin, but that's what sin is. It all comes from the fall, and then because of what that has done to us personally, and then you take the environment that we grew up in, and so it is both a byproduct and a choice. It is not merely a byproduct, and it is not merely a choice. It is both. And so what we have to do is make it clear it is sin. And if we are unwilling to do that, we become a part of the parade that keeps them locked in their sin. But when we do that and we make them know it's sin, we have to make sure that they know how to get out of that is through repentance and faith in Christ. But they have to turn. And we have to let them know, and I think repeatedly, that it is forgivable. Because maybe if you've been on that side, you may be inclined to think from things you've heard it's not forgivable. So we remind them of it. Fourth, they need to know what healing means. When we talk about being healed from homosexuality, what we mean, what we don't mean. What we mean is basically this, that you experience a significant decrease in same-sex attractions and an increase in opposite-sex attractions to the extent that the heterosexual life is emotionally, sexually, and psychologically fulfilling as it can be. It doesn't mean that they 100% are separate from that any more than somebody that took drugs and they become a Christian, and 10 years down the road, they still could be tempted more by that or think more about it than someone who never did that. Alcoholic, a gambler, Somebody who's committed adultery several times, they will be tempted later because they've had the experience, and it's hard to wipe that out of your memory. What it is not, we have to make clear, it is not, what we mean by healing is not a relationship with the opposite sex which results in marriage and no arguments and no disagreements and your absolute perfect blissful ethereal heavenly happiness for every day and moment of your life. Because that's not what we mean. That is not what life is about. In other words, we can make it where it is unrealistic. They get in it and they fall back. So you have to tell them what it is and what it isn't. You know, if it's merely biological, it is degrading, isn't it? For those that want out of it, and they can't because they are predetermined. But neither is it a choice like what restaurant will we eat at today. It involves this constellation, and it is a choice to give into that. Just like sin, when you choose to sin in an area, was it a choice? Yes. Is it merely this choice where there was no pull or tug or any other factors? No. No. You are a sinner. You are drawn to it. There are these allurements. There are things that have happened in your past that may create a greater propensity. It's still a choice. You're still responsible, but it is a constellation of things. Number five, we engage them where they are with a devotion to help them come to where God wants them. I can honestly tell you before I go into this that every time we do church discipline, one of the things that we make lucidly clear is that we will walk through and stick with and do what is ever necessary to help this person overcome this sin. They have to choose to do it. But we want them to know we're not just saying, get it right, call us later. We will spend the time. And that's why sometimes we're involved in these things for years and hundreds of hours. That's the commitment that we're talking about that you're going to make to someone. So you are devoted to help them. You know where they are, you're meeting them there, and you're willing to work with them till they come to where God wants them. We do this by, one, arguing it is biblical and from God, and show them the Scripture. And you trust the Scripture, the power of God, through His Word to work in their life. Second, they have to recognize that it's wrong, and they have to recognize that their feelings are not sufficient guides. You can do it by a host of ways. If we're sinful, then our feelings are going to mislead us. But your feelings and your senses have misled you before, have they not? Haven't you felt like there was a threat and there wasn't, or there, you felt safe and all of a sudden somebody broke in or a fire began? I mean, our feelings do mislead us, and so they need to understand that. Third, remind them of the power of God if they appropriate it by faith. And one of the great ways to do this is what? Testimony. Testimonies that are recorded in the Scripture of people who were as debased as you can get, and God transformed their life. People in history and your own life. What God has done in your life. So that it becomes very personal and very tangible. Then that brings me to the sixth and final thing, and that is, do not be discouraged if some refuse. It is not a lack on God's part or the power that is there. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And that really is a context of church discipline and dealing with all of these problems and so forth. And You know, when you share the gospel and some reject, it doesn't say that the gospel's not powerful enough. It says they have rejected. When you try to help a marriage, you know, what I tell people, what makes a marriage work and stay together is basically they have the same problems as everybody else. It's how they address them and how they work through them and how they keep going on. It's not this mystical, magical thing. It's just some pretty basic things, regardless of our personality and so forth. And I've seen marriages at the brink of destruction, so much baggage, and today they're healthy marriages, and I've seen the same marriages with far less problems, and they end. Why? Because a person doesn't want to do it. That's it. And, you know, if you have average intelligence, you can go through college if you want to. You can change a habit if you want to. It's the wanting. And sometimes something's going on in your life and it's giving you a certain amount of pleasure or satisfaction and you are struggling because you want to quit, maybe because you know that would be right, but there's this certain amount of pleasure or satisfaction you get from it, and so you really don't want to quit. But you do want to quit. But you don't want to quit. And that struggle in one of those will win out. So when you talk to a homosexual and you do these things and you offer these things, some will accept and some won't. And remember that some really are on an agenda. And unless there is an absolute miraculous intervention of God, nothing you say will ever affect them, because their goal is the complete normalization of homosexuality in American society. That's why they'll never settle for civil union. Never will. Why is it that they want marriage? What? Why? Is it these legal rights? Well, no. It's because marriage, being between a man and a woman, says that what they're doing is not as normal, and they have to overturn that. They have to overturn it in every way. And those, you have to be careful when you deal with them, fearing even the garments, the pollution of the sin. So it is easy sometimes to engage certain groups of people. There are some that are harder, and sometimes you see less numbers. But I do believe that the Lord really blesses and honors when we allow Him to bring whomever into our life. We're ready for it. And by the way, the day in which we live, you may have family members. You may have a child that grows up. I mean, this is not some faraway thing. You may have somebody you've known and all of a sudden they declare it, and you need to be there loving them in the truth and willing to work with them and to walk with them in this. So let's... Well, Lord, thanks for everyone who has a concern to know Your Word in areas that are difficult, and we pray, Lord, that we would be vessels ready to be used by You when You providentially arrange the circumstances and bring people into our life or put us in those positions, and that we would be open, we would be sensitive, and we would even be looking for those things. And Lord, we pray that in our own life there would not be pride or arrogance, because all of us struggle, have struggled, will struggle with different things. And Lord, any one of us can fall, can be tripped up. And so we walk before You as people saved by grace, breathing and living by grace, nurtured and nourished on Your Word and empowered by the Spirit. We pray You guard us from the evil one, and that we would appropriate the weaponry and the armor of the believer, and that we would engage those who have doubts, those on the precipice of hell, and those who are so engulfed in the putrid slime of the worst sin. We would not run from them, but we would, with great fear of even being contaminated, engage them for Your glory.
Pastor Rogers brings this lesson home with a sobering challenge. Thank you so much, listener, for coming with us on this journey. May the Lord be with you as you engage those He brings across your path.